If you look at your church Bibles, the reading Luke 13, 1 to 9, page 988. What three words do you use? This is not a rhetorical question. I think the 9 o'clock has thought it was a rhetorical question and they just kind of had to be prompted. What three words are there at the start of the chapter, at the top of the chapter? Repent or perish. Well done. Now, these words that are there in your Bible that you are looking at are not actually there in the Bible. Do you get my drift? They're not actually there in the Bible. So though they you're reading them, those headings, they're there, they can see them, they're in fact not there. What I mean is that if you went to the original Greek texts, you wouldn't find such headings. The headings are there as a summary of what is the following bit in the Bible. So if you go back to the original Greek texts, what you find are that these headings don't exist. They're there to sort of summarize what is about to follow in the actual text of the Bible. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're less helpful, but they're not there in the original. So the heading, repent or perish, which as headings go, doesn't sound exactly inspirational. Or maybe it does. If I was a motivational speaker and I'd come to encourage you to do life well and to share some good news about how to live this life, and I said, well, the truth is you've got two choices, repent or perish. Your choice, take it or leave it. I'll leave it with you. There's a possibility that you may walk away from that feeling not very motivated, but maybe you would. So what I thought I'd do, being as these headings can sometimes be helpful and sometimes not, is check to see where these particular headings, this particular heading, has come from, just in case it doesn't actually have any relevance to the words that follow. So, if we look at the text, if you look at the text now, you'll find some bloke who says not once but twice, repent or perish, or words to that effect. And being as that some bloke happens to be Christ of the Jesus fame, he's probably worth taking notice of. So in verse 3 we read Jesus saying, unless you all repent, you too will all perish. And then in verse 5 he says pretty much the same thing. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. So it does seem that the heading fits the text. But before we hit the streets with our placards and banners saying repent or perish, which I am sure, no doubt, you're all keen to do on this lovely sunny day, it's always a good idea to check that the words that we have in our English Bibles match well with the words that were in the original Greek manuscripts. Okay, so the Greek word translated into the English word repent is metanoia. Metanoia. Brilliant. And it appears 56 times in the New Testament. And in each and every time it appears, it is translated into the word repent, which means to change your mind, to change your purpose, to change your direction, to turn from the direction you're traveling in and to change and move into a different direction. The Greek word translated into the English word perish is apolumi. Brilliant. And it appears 98, you'll be tested on this later by the way, so that the fact that none of you are writing these numbers down is very disappointing. 98 times in the New Testament, and is translated in a number of different words, including perish, or destroyed utterly, or die, or end, or killed, or lost, or ruined. So that kind of settles it. Repent or perish, it is. Now, some of you may be hoping that there might be some wiggle room in that middle word, the or, that actually there may be some way that you can, that if there was some way of retranslating that, or some way that we could actually possibly steer away from the binary options of repent or perish. And it's what I've just decided about 30 seconds ago is the Torvald and Dean Bolero excuse or get out of jail for free card that you're looking for. Okay, so does anybody remember the 4th of February, 1984? I just got the date off of Adrian over there on his smartphone. Torval and Dean, it is the Olympic Games. It is the piece of music. Can anybody hum that piece of music for me? Brilliant, brilliant. Okay, now the thing is, when you are competing Olympically in that ice skating sequence, you have 4 minutes. That piece of music is just over 4 minutes. It's 4 minutes and 27 seconds. The clock starts, the Olympic clock starts when your ice skates touch the ice. So how did Torval and Dean, geniuses that they are, find the wiggle room? What did they do for the first 27 seconds? Can I have a young woman or any woman to come here and just join me and we can reenact this bit? Philippa, come on. This is what they did. They knelt down. The clock doesn't start until you get up. So let's have the music. Copy me. Something like that. And then they got up. Unfortunately, there's no such wiggle room. It is absolutely awe. Okay? It's repent or perish. There's no Torval and Dean wiggle room in this. Okay? It is repent or perish. Thank you, Philippa. Jeremy, that was just for purely illustrative purposes. Anna, there was nothing going on there. Thank you. Self-taught. Not a single lesson. Where am I? No, thank you. Or skill in dancing. Here we go. So it's clearly repent or perish if we go to the Greek, all three words, and it's your call. So what I want to do with the rest of this talk is to talk a little bit about the word perish, then I want to talk for a little while about heaven, and then I want to bring it all together by talking about repentance. So first, perish, apolumi. I think we can all agree that if we repent, we can't avoid death. We can't avoid physical death. Death, like taxes and commentary about Brexit on the radio, is impossible to avoid. Just plainly impossible. We will all, sadly, die. Now, Jesus was a wise teacher and Jesus knew this. So he must have been talking about something else or something specific when he was talking about perishing in this reading. And the text, if we go back and look at our text, the text that we're looking at is a bit confusing. Both times that Jesus mentions about the choice of perish, repent or perish, comes after we read about two incidents where two groups of people have died horrible and tragic deaths. The first are the Galileans, they're the people that live around the Sea of Galilee, who had been murdered by Pilate, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices in the temple. The second group are a group of 18 who died tragically and unexpectedly when a tower in central Jerusalem, not far from the temple, falls and crushes them. And Jesus says, "Do you think that the Galileans who died at the hand of Pilate, or those that were crushed under the tower in Jerusalem, were worse sinners than you, that they were more guilty than you because of the way that they have suffered?" And he says, no, they are not. But unless you repent, you too will also perish. First thing to note, first thing to get clear, and then we can put it to one side, that the death of both the Galileans and the death of those crushed under the tower, their death was not a consequence of sin. It's quite clear. Verse 3, the beginning. Verse 5, the beginning. Both times Jesus says, "No, I tell you." Second thing to note is that, and this is where you need to look at your Bibles. Second thing to note is that the church NIV Bibles that we have, by poor translation, have missed something out that's absolutely vital. And that is the word to. In verse 3 and verse 5, the word T-O-O. It appears in those two verses. But unless you repent, you will also perish. The English, you too will also perish. The English word too is a very poor translation of the Greek and has led to loads of confusion about this text. So what I want to do is I've got three stooges, three helpers, in the congregation, and they are going to read from three different Bibles. So I don't know who I gave the King James to, the Black Bible to. Yeah, that's the one. So Jeremy will stand up and read us verses 3 and 5. Listen for the difference. Listen for the difference. Okay. Did you spot it? Let's hear from the English Standard Version, which Adrian has. Okay, and finally, the NRSV version from Cheryl. Okay. The Greek word in our version of the Bible that we have in front of us has been translated into the word to, and it appears, the Greek word appears 48 times in the New Testament, and this is the only time it's translated into the word to. Every other time, and in every other version of the Bible, it's translated into the words either likewise or in the same way or in the same manner. And by the way, I am so aware how incredibly geeky I am sounding right now. The Greek word translated to two in the reading in our New Testament Bibles appears 48 times in the New Testament. And in other appearances, apart from here, yeah, you know, I get that, but it is important. And the two and likewise is, the difference is critical. And I said other theologians last time, as if I see myself alongside other theologians. And the word other doesn't appear in my text here. I don't. Theologians, proper theologians and thinkers, such as Tom Wright, also think that that is vital. So what Jesus is saying in Luke's Gospel is that if the people of Jerusalem in that time don't change what they are doing specifically, they are going to die in the same way that the Galileans died, or that those that were crushed under the tower died. It's a very specific warning. It's actually a prophecy. Jesus isn't talking about what happens to people after they die. This isn't about heaven and hell. Many have read this text and suppose that that is the warning that is being given, that perishing is hell that follows death. But in this case, it is wrong. And if we read through Luke's Gospel, we can begin to put this warning of Jesus into the context of the warnings that he's already given, okay, and the warnings that he continues to give right up until his crucifixion. He is making it clear that if the Jews of Jesus' time do not change their direction and abandon their crazy idea of national rebellion against the Romans, they will suffer the same consequences. Those that will pick up the sword will die by the sword, and in those that manage to avoid the swords of the Romans will find the very walls of Jerusalem collapsing on top of them as their enemy closes in. And if Luke, and in Luke 19, if you sort of skip forward to Luke 19, sort of in the middle there, around about verse 40 onwards, you can see that Jesus repeats the same prophecy in a lot more detail. And then in AD 70, we know from the history books, in AD 70, his warning becomes a reality. And Jerusalem is ransacked by the Roman Empire, and its Jewish occupants are slaughtered. So the perishing in this case was a real physical tragedy. And the slightly bizarre parable that follows about the barren fig tree confirms this. The fig tree in the Bible and in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the fig tree is routinely used as a symbol to represent God's people. The fig tree has remained barren, has produced no fruit, represents a people who so far have largely been unrepentant, unresponding to Jesus' call. Now that's all very good, but there will be a large number of you who are bravely thinking, so far, so what? You might be asking that yourself. What has any of that got to do with my life in the here and now? And that, friends, is a very good question, a very pertinent question, and I'm glad that you found the courage to ask it. And I want to go about answering it by talking about heaven. Now, before I go on to talk about what I want to talk about, hear these words very carefully. I believe that Jesus was crucified, died, rose from the dead, and is alive. And as a result, I trust there is life after death. And I believe in some kind of heaven and some kind of hell. Though I can't say much about the heaven, what the heaven will be like, the specifics, because the Bible is a bit sketchy about it. But what it does say about heaven, as a place where God's love reigns completely, as a place where God's love reigns completely, coupled with the hell that I see in some places on earth, are enough to make me want to spend my afterlife in heaven rather than the other place. But for most people, the afterlife isn't really a big deal. And heaven and hell are even less of a thing. Frankly, most people's lives are busy and messy and burdensome enough without being bothered with heaven. Mull that over. I don't want to say things that don't ring true. Think of your friends. Think of your family. Are they anguishing about heaven and hell and the afterlife? Or actually, is there plenty going on in this life? And I think, and maybe we can breathe a bit of a sigh of relief about this, if we are honest, the same is true for us as well. For most of us, we've got other things going on. I think that is right and normal. Because somehow we Christians, over the centuries, have managed to put the emphasis of heaven in the wrong place. Yes, life after death is important, and our life here should be motivated by that life. Absolutely. But life before death is also pretty important. Agreed? Yeah. The emphasis, our focus is in the wrong place. Heaven up there, rather than heaven on earth. Which is a tragedy, because people want to know how to live meaningful, fulfilled lives here, now. And our faith, Christianity, Jesus Christ, has something good to say and something good to offer for us here, for our friends and family here. What it means to love, what it means to do relationships well, what forgiveness looks like. But because the church over the centuries has focused on life after death, we've managed to give the impression, I sincerely do believe this, we've managed to give the impression that we're not so interested in life here on earth. We're less interested in that than we are in the afterlife. And that we've got nothing to say or less to say about this life. And in doing so, I think we've made Christianity look irrelevant to our friends and families. Seriously think about your non-Christian friends and family. Do they give a monkeys about heaven? Do they think daily about the afterlife? What are they concerned about? What are we concerned about? Our jobs, our friends, our families, our children, our parents, the future. Think about what excites you and motivates you and that you look forward to. Think about what you know to be important in your hearts. when you strip away all the nonsense that the adverts try and sell us, what do you know that is important? Love, justice, truth, mercy, fairness, kindness, compassion, fulfillment, worth. In other words, a bit of heaven on earth. And I think that we, you and I, and the rest of the world, not just people in church, are willing, our true selves, our best selves, are willing to fight for that, to seek that vision, to desire that kingdom. We long for a bit of heaven on earth. Everybody in their families longs for a bit of heaven on earth. In their homes, in their schools, in their workplaces. I'm going to try and bring all of this together by saying something about repentance. Remember, to repent is to turn from the direction you are headed and turn towards God and to journey in that direction. So a question, this time a rhetorical one, you can just think about it. If we repent, when do we see the benefit? Now remember, if we don't repent, we perish. So if we do repent, we live. Yeah? So when do we start living? Do we have to wait until we die before we start living? Is that the promise? Think about riding a bike. You knew it was going to come. Let's just do that for a minute or two. Oh, great. Think about riding a bike. When you turn the handlebars on a bike, when do you start to move in that direction? Straight away, immediately. You don't turn the handlebars and then half a mile later down the road, you eventually start to travel in the direction that you've turned to. It's immediate. This would be a funny bike indeed, Dennis. The same is true with repentance. We've made repentance about the next life, not this life. When we turn, we live. We don't turn to Jesus and then wait until we die to live. We turn to Jesus and we live. We live a life reorientated to seeking love, justice, truth, kindness, fairness, compassion, fulfillment and worth, not just for ourselves, but for others, especially those most in need, those most vulnerable. To repent is to live forgiven, to live loved, to live with a purpose, to seek first his kingdom, to seek first heaven on earth. And if we don't have those things in this life, then a part of us perishes, not in the next life, but in this life. Repentance is as much about this life. And after all, this is the life we're living now, is as much about this life as it is about the next. To repent, to turn to Jesus, is to live. The world needs us, and we need to remind ourselves that turning to Jesus is good news for this life. So I'm going to end with a question and a challenge. The question. Should we close our eyes for this and just think this one through? For both the question and the challenge. The question. Have you repented? Have you turned to Christ? Just a little side note here. There is a sense in which when we first choose to follow Christ, we repent. But also, we need to routinely and regularly and repeatedly redirect ourselves to repent again. So when was the last time you prayed with the faith that you have, Jesus, I am yours. I want to follow you. not my will, but your will be done. And if that's where you're at now, as I say those words again, say those words in your heart. Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I want to follow you. Not my will, but your will be done. Amen. And then the challenge. How are you, and I, this coming week, going to show somebody that you already know that turning to Jesus is good news for their life? What loving, just, truthful, kind, fair and compassionate thing are you going to do that points to and that you point to as being good news from Jesus Christ?